Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. I was thinking on my way in here, this is the Sunday that all the men have been waiting for. And then I thought, maybe it's the ladies who have been waiting for this. As we talk about God's role and design for the husband. Hopefully all of you are able to get one of the worksheets there. If not, they're on the back table. Before we get started, though, will you bow with me as we open our time in a word of prayer? Father, you are good. You are gracious. You are kind. You are merciful. We thank you that we can come and gather together and study your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you love us and that you, out of your great love, sent your son to die on a cross to redeem us. Lord, your love is amazing, and I pray that you would help us to reflect your love to this lost and dying world. And Father, as we study this topic here on husbands, Lord, may we as husbands grow in our love for our wives to reflect Christ's love for the church. May you be glorified in our time here together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we get into our worksheet here and this overview, I want to just touch on something that it's become very popular that I think we need to address, and that is this whole idea of what is called, it's out there, this is pretty rampant on the internet right now, called the manosphere. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of the manosphere. It's out there, and it's rampant, and it's taking a lot of our younger men. Younger men are grabbing on to this concept, this idea of this manosphere, and they are listening to the lies of the world who is leading this as to what it means to be masculine, what it means to be a male. There's a blog that I found called, the title of this blog is called The Manosphere and the Way of Christ, Why Alpha Masculinity Falls Short of Biblical Manhood. And it's talking all about this idea, this concept of this manosphere. And here's what it says. In recent years, a loosely connected set of online voices, often referred to as the manosphere, has gained significant influence, especially among young men. Through podcasts, social media, and viral clips, these men promote a vision of masculinity built on dominance, control, sexual conquest, financial success, and personal power. Okay, so that's what it's all about. That's what these guys, they're, what do you call them, millennials, Gen Zers, they're really into this. It's really, really big on the internet right now. Goes on and says this, while the messaging varies from person to person, the core idea is consistent. To be a real man is to become an alpha, to be strong, respected, feared, and never vulnerable. That's their whole concept, their whole idea around this. It is a very, domineering perspective of men versus women. And so it's really this, what it is really is it's a pushback against the feminist movement that has come along, and what they will say, the feminists have feminized the men in America, and so it's a swing. They swung the pendulum to the opposite side, the opposite extreme. And it says this article goes on, for many, this message feels compelling. It promises clarity in a confusing cultural moment and offers a sense of identity in a world where masculinity is often either mocked or misunderstood. Yet for Christians, especially those seeking to be faithful to Scripture, this vision must be carefully examined. When held up against the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, the worldview of the manosphere is not merely incomplete, but it is fundamentally incompatible with biblical manhood. And here's one of the things, that there's a whole theology behind this manosphere as well. And it's very anti-Jewish. Very anti-Jewish. And what they do in this manosphere is they blame the Jews for why femininity has come in to America and feminized our men. And so what are they after? They're after the Jews. They want to take them out. And there are those in this manosphere, they have tweeted stuff. It's out there. You can see it. Very hateful stuff against the Jews and also against, ready for this, dispensationalists. That would be me. I am a dispensationalist. Why? I support the Jews. Pray for the Jews. Believe that God has a future for the Jews. And so it's very antagonistic, but it's very popular amongst the younger generations, this whole idea of the manosphere. Then you look and you see what has happened within the evangelical church today. In recent years, you have popular men's conferences from so-called churches that have popped up, and these men's conferences feature things like boxing matches and monster truck rallies and army tanks, dirt bikes, and even cage fighting. As if those things have anything to do with biblical masculinity. But you can see how that whole concept, that whole idea of this manosphere has infiltrated the church, and what it's done to the men is to swing the pendulum and to say, now we need to start fighting, boxing matches, cage fighting, da-da-da, all this kind of stuff to show and to prove that we are men. It has nothing to do with biblical masculinity. Jesus was not at monster truck rallies. And yet he is the most manliest man to ever walk the face of this planet. So we need to understand then from a biblical perspective, because it's out there and it's infiltrating even the churches today. What does it mean to be a man? Well, what we're going to be talking about this morning is what it means to be a man, but specifically what it means to be a godly husband. What does it mean to be a godly husband? Notice the key verse on the top of your page, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Our overview there says, in our last lesson, we saw the roles that God has given to a wife. While husbands and wives are co-equal persons who are both created in the image of God, they each have a responsibility to obey the unique roles God has given to them in the marriage union. While many women have been influenced by the feminist movement, many men have been influenced by an ungodly view of masculinity. In 2001, you probably all have heard of this book. John Eldridge wrote this book, Wild at Heart: Discovering the Secret of a Man's Soul. In his top-selling unbiblical book about manhood, it is unbiblical. Do not read it and try and find out what God has to say about biblical manhood from this book. There are plenty of other resources. If you're looking for them, come and ask me. I can point you in the right direction, but don't go to this book, Wild at Heart. But he says this, "There are three desires I find written so deeply into my heart, I know now I can no longer disregard them without losing my soul. They are core to who and what I am and yearn to be. I listen carefully to many, many men, and I am convinced these desires are universal, a clue into masculinity itself. They may be misplaced, forgotten, or misdirected, But in the heart of every man is a desperate desire for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. Eldridge then goes on and he encourages men to pursue these desires in order to be real men. Look, I'm not looking for a battle to fight. And when it's time to fight, you've got to be ready. Fight the good faith, right? You have to be ready for that. Men, we need to be ready for that. But we're not out looking for battles to fight. Notice it goes on there in the middle of the paragraph. However, one book review says, and says it well, if you believe that real men need to be violent, aggressive, wild, rebellious, crass, rude, self-centered jerks who head off to do their own things rather than give themselves to caring for others, then you need to humble yourself, admit your sin, repent, plead for God's mercy, and turn to Him and His Word for a real understanding of what it means to be a man. Amen. Amen. Next paragraph there, within the church, there have also been ungodly views of headship and leadership. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Paul is not saying the husband has all authority, control, or power over his wife. In fact, as John MacArthur states, he says this, quote, headship in Scripture never means raw authority. Instead, the biblical idea of headship puts the stress on sacrifice and service. The role of a husband to be the head of his wife does not imply a position of superiority over her, but to be a servant leader just as Christ was. For a husband to be the head of his wife does not mean he gets to dominate his wife by force as a master-slave relationship, but to be a selfless, loving, and caring provider and protector of her. That is what biblical manhood is. It's all about. In Ephesians 5:25 through 33, Paul's exhortation to the husband is the longest and most detailed section within the roles of the family. No one in the family is given greater responsibility than the husband. He's called to prioritize his wife's well-being and spiritual growth as he loves her in a sacrificial and servant-minded manner. That's what we're going to see as we work our way through Ephesians chapter 5. So take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in this long section on the family, the longest and most detailed section, regarding what God says to husbands and how man is to be a godly husband to live with his wife. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, we went last week through verses 22, 23, and 24, talking about the wives and the wife's role of submission to her husband. And then notice verse 25, where Paul now picks up with the husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the question there is, what is Paul's command to husbands? Answer there, love your wives. That's the answer. Husbands, love your wives. That is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It's a command from God. You are to love your wife. What's the definition of love? We've heard of agape love, right? You have phileo love, that is this brotherly type of love, and then you have this agape love. Agapeo is the Greek word that is used there for love. That's the agape love. What does it mean? The definition of love there is to have a warm regard for. To have a warm regard for. To have interest in another. So to have warm regard for, to have interest in another, to have affection for, or another way we could say this is to cherish. To cherish. That's the type of love that God calls husbands to have for their wives. A warm regard for her, an interest in her. An affection for her. Cherish her. Men, that's what we're called to do with our wives, to cherish them as we love them. Now, notice the next question there. What type of love is this? There's two aspects to this love. Number one, it is constant love. It is constant love. You say, where does that come from? Well, in the Greek, it's a present active imperative. Present active means it's present and it's active. It's continual. It's ongoing. And so what Paul is saying here is that you must, husbands, have constant love, continual love for your wife. Don't get to take a day off. It's Saturday, my day, not loving my wife today. Nope. Wrong. It's to be a constant love, continual love for your wife. And then secondly, it is unconditional love. It's to be unconditional love. Where does that come from? Well, it's an imperative. It's a command. That means that this is not based on a condition. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wife if. There's no if. There's no condition that's given there. It is a command. You must do this. It's unconditional love for her, and you are to do it all the time. Consistently be loving your wife. That's what we are called to do as husbands. So that's the first instruction to love. Let's look at the first illustration of love. Look at the next part of Ephesians 5:25. Where he says, after he says, husbands, love your wives, he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so what is the first illustration that Paul gives there in verse 25? Answer there is Christ's sacrificial love for the church. It's the illustration for us as men, as husbands. It's Christ's sacrificial love for his church. He died for us. He gave his life for us. Which is the answer to the next question there. How did Christ show his love for the church? He gave himself up for her. He lived his life in total and complete obedience to the Father, and he did all that he did for his bride. Everything that he accomplished it for his bride. He gave himself up for us, for the church, because he loves us. It's a sacrificial love. Then, question number two there, what's the second illustration Paul gives in verses 26 and 27? Answer there, it's Christ's sanctifying love for the church. This is Christ's sanctifying love for the church. Christ not only sacrificed his life for the church, but Christ also sanctifies the church as well, out of love for us. He grows us into more and more Christ-likeness. And so what does sanctification imply there? Your next question, what does sanctification imply? Answer there, purity and protection. Purity and protection. That is, he guards her against any threat and will never lead her into sin. He guards the church against threats. Christ is never going to lead us astray, ever. And Christ then becomes the example for us as husbands in how we are to lead our wives. We are never to lead them astray. Never. We're to protect them. We're to help to purify them. A godly husband is a man who protects his home. That's what he's called to do, is he seeks to sanctify his wife. How does sanctification happen? The next question there. By the washing of water with the word. By the washing of water with the word. You see, the duty of the husband is to make sure that she is growing in holiness. He is to be the spiritual leader in the home. And his duty and responsibility is to come alongside his wife and help her to continue to grow in holiness. Which means, husbands, what must we be doing? Growing in holiness. I can only take her as far as I've gone. Which means I better be out front leading her and growing in holiness and encouraging her to grow in holiness as well. It means we have to be growing in our walk with Christ in order to be the spiritual leader and to lead her in this. H.A. Ironside told the story of a Scottish boy who was one of those inquisitive types who always wanted a reason for everything that he was told. You know those boys. What's the one question they ask? Why? Right? Why? That's what this boy did. Why? 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 And this bothered this old farmer. So on one occasion, the farmer handed the boy a wicker basket and he said, "Take this basket down to the creek and fill it with water." The boy asked, "Why?" And he started to explain to the farmer that it wouldn't hold the water. However, the old man replied, "I don't want to hear any of your whys. I'm paying for your time. You do as I tell you." So the boy started for the creek and with the basket in his hand, walked out into the water. He dipped the basket into the creek, lifted it up, and of course, all of the water ran out. The boy was disgusted and said, "It will not hold the water." The old farmer told him, "Fill it up again." The boy obeyed once more with the water in the basket, and it all ran out. His master said, "Fill it again." This time the boy answered, "I'll fill it up once more, but if it does not hold this time, I'm done. You aren't going to make a fool of me again." So he dipped the basket into the creek a third time, and as he held it up, all of the water ran out. Angry, the boy flung the basket over into the grass and said, "Take your old basket. I'll not be fooled by you or anybody else." The old farmer then went over and he picked up the basket and he held up the basket to the sun so that he could examine it. And as he examined it carefully, he explained, "It's a whole lot cleaner than it was. And that's what it needed." You see, with the water running through the basket, it had cleaned away all of the dirt. And that's a perfect illustration of what the Word of God does in our lives. Fill up with the Word of God. What does it do? It gets rid of all of the dirt. Men, that's why we need to be in the Word and why we need to be leading our wives in the Word as well. You want to lead her towards greater holiness and purity, you must be in the Word yourself and you must be encouraging her in the Word as well. Filling her up with the Word. Sadly, I meet a lot of men whose wives are filled with more of the Word than they are. And no wonder if our men's conferences are all about dirt bikes and monster truck jams and all of that kind of stuff. Well, no wonder the wives have a greater knowledge of Scripture. No wonder men are not able to lead their wives with the Word. But men, this is not what Jesus says our responsibility is. We're not to be filled with monster jam rallies and dirt bikes and cage fighting and all of that kind of stuff. That is not what makes us a man. We're to be leading our wives and washing them with the Word as we wash our own souls with the Word of God. That's our responsibility. It begins with us. And so the sanctification happens as we're washing with the Word. We're to be washing our wife with the Word. We're to be washing our children with the Word, pouring the Word of God into them as we train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Let's look at our next section here, the second instruction to love. The second instruction to love. Look at Ephesians 5. In the beginning of verse 28, it says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." And so what does Paul, why does Paul repeat this command? The answer here is because it is the husband's obligation to love his wife. Notice he repeats it. You are to love. You ought to love. The ESV says you should love your wives. Why? Why does Paul repeat this? Because it's the husband's obligation to love his wife. In fact, that word should there in the ESV could be better translated as ought. Husbands ought also to love their wives. That word ought there, it conveys the basic meaning of owing a debt or having a strong obligation. Men, we are obligated to this. It's not a take it or leave it. It's not a, do I feel like it or not? No, this is an obligation that God has placed upon us as men. You are obligated to love your wife. So question number two, how is a husband to love his wife? Answer there, with the same level of care he gives himself. With the same level of care that he gives himself. Notice again, he says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. How would you treat your own body? When your body gets hungry, what do? You feed it. When it gets tired, what do? You get it rest, right? You take care of your body. We do this, men. We're good at it. We take care of our bodies. In the same way that we think about our own bodies, we ought to be thinking about our wives and caring for them with that same love and care and devotion. That's what Paul is talking about there. As much time as we're spending thinking about self, we need to be spending that same or even more time caring about our wives. To love them. Think about all the ways that we take care of self. We love self, right? That's the problem. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not saying self-love. You need to love self more. No. The problem is we love self too much. That's why the second commandment is love your neighbor. In what ways? As you love yourself. And in that same sense, what Paul is saying here is with our wives, we're to love them with the same love and the same care that we would give to ourselves. Notice the second illustration of love there. The second part of Ephesians 5:28. Paul goes on, "He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." So what illustration does Paul use here? The answer there, loving oneself. It's the illustration he uses now. It's all about loving oneself. Just, and what he's saying here is just as natural as it is to love self, it ought to be natural for a husband to love his wife. That's how natural it ought to be for us as husbands. Why? Because in verse 31, he says they are one flesh. That's where he's going to go and quote Genesis 2. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." We're now one in that marriage union. And so I am called to love her. Just as natural as it is to love self, that ought to be the way that we love our wives, men. And I love her. Why? Because she's one flesh with me. We're now one. You see, in a sense here, what Paul is saying here is, look, do you want to love self more? Then love your wife. Don't love self more. Love your wife. Because you're one flesh. When you love your wife, you are going to receive the benefits of that. But it doesn't mean that I love self more. He's saying here, I need to love her more. Why? Because I already love self too much. That's the problem. Love her. How do I do this? Notice question number two there. What are two ways a husband can love a wife better? Number one is to nourish her. To nourish her. This is the kind of care that parents have for their children. They don't leave them to fend for themselves. They nourish them. And men, husbands, that is what we are called to do with our wives. We are commanded to nourish them, to care for them. Don't leave them to fend for themselves. Nourish. And then the second thing that we do there is we cherish her. We've already talked about this idea of this agape love, that idea of cherishing. We cherish her. And this has the idea of providing heat and warmth as a mother bird gives warmth for her eggs to hatch. There is, in this cherishing, there is this closeness that we have with our wives as we recognize them as fragile and precious. That we want to be close to them, to cherish them, providing for them. Men, as I have said before, I know I've said this to the women, your best friend ought to be your wife. Not your children, not other friends, not other family members. Your wife ought to be your best friend. You say, how do I grow in that relationship? Cherish her. You cherish her, and you're going to grow in that relationship with her. That's what we're called to do. That's how we love her. Let's go to the top of page 3. Moving on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, he says, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so what example does Paul use to illustrate a husband's love for his wife? The answer here is Christ's relationship to the church. It's Christ's relationship to the church. That's the example that Paul uses to illustrate how a husband is to love his wife. Do you see Christ's relationship with his church? How he loves his church? How he cares for his church? That's why we talk about you can't be a Christian and hate the church. Can't do it. Why? Christ loves his church. He loves his church, and we ought to be loving the things that Christ does. And so he uses this illustration. Do you see how Christ loves and cares for his church? He says, husbands, that's how you are to be treating your wives. That's how you're to be loving her. And then notice it continues on in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so what kind of love does Paul illustrate here? Answer there, unbreakable love. This is unbreakable love. And notice he says the two become one flesh. And just as Christ does not lose his love for the church, when we sin, when you and I, who are a part of his bride, when we sin, Christ doesn't lose his love for us. His love doesn't lessen towards us. He loves us. There's this unbreakable love that he has for us. And in the same way, that's how husbands ought to be loving their wives, with this unbreakable love. So he says there, the two become one flesh. Now, we've talked about this idea of holding fast or being joined to his wife. What does it mean to be joined? Answer there, to be glued or cemented. It's to be glued or cemented. You are to be glued to your wife. You're cemented to your wife, husband. And then he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What's he talking about here? He's saying that this is an illustration, a perfect illustration of what it looks like for Christ to love the bride, his bride, the church. You are to be modeling that, husbands. You model that for your children. I have here in my notes, the marriage relationship is to be heaven in your home. You want to give your children a picture of heaven? Love your wife and love her more. Cherish her. Then notice the final instruction to husbands in verse 33. And it's husbands, and now he turns to wives, because remember, he began with talking about wives in verse 22, talking to the wives there, but now in verse 33, notice he says there, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so the question there is, what does Paul command the husband to do? To love his wife as himself. To love his wife as himself. We were talking about this very passage, this very verse yesterday, in our home with our boys. Notice that this is the third time that Paul commands husbands to do this, to love your wife. And we're talking about why. Why is it three times? Well, men, sometimes the first time, there's nothing going on up there, right? We're a little, what? What was that? What did you say? Second time? Yeah, we'll pick up on that. Third time, oh, if you didn't get it the first or the second time, let me tell you a third time. But what's he showing here? How important it is for us to do this. That's what he's saying. This is so vital. It's so important for you as husbands to love your wives. Love, love, love. Love his wife. But then notice he gives a command here to the wives here. What does Paul command the wife to do? Answer there, respect her husband. She's called to respect her husband. Respect there is literally, it's the word fear. She is to fear her husband. And the idea is that a wife is to respect or fear her husband because of the position that he holds as her head. She understands the position that God has given to him as the leader in the home, as the leader in the family. And so she gives him this respect, this reverential respect. How does she show that? She submits to him. That's how she shows that respect for her husband. This is not a fear as in the sense you need to be afraid of your husband. That's not what he's talking about here. Because what is Paul just telling the husbands to do? Love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. As he loves you and you receive that love for your husband, then you respect him for the position that God has given to him. The authority and the position as the leader in your home. You're called to respect him. And so he says to husbands, you love your wife. And then he says to wives, you respect your husband. And she is called to respect, notice, her husband. It starts in the home with your own husband. Men, you are called to love your wife. His wife is what Paul says here. It starts with your own wife. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. As we continue on with this final instruction, there's some instructions in 1 Peter 3 that Paul gives. He again, or that Peter gives, excuse me, but like Paul, Peter starts with the wives in verses 1 through 6, and then in verse 7, he gets to the husbands. And notice what he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so, how are husbands to live with their wives? Answer there, in an understanding way. You're to live with your wife in an understanding way. Now you go, what does that mean? What does it mean to live with my wife in an understanding way? Well, there's two ideas behind this concept or this idea of understanding way. First of all, number one, to live with her in an understanding way means he needs to learn and understand how to be a better, more godly husband from the Word of God. To live with your wife in an understanding way means you're growing in your knowledge and understanding of what it means to be a godly husband. That's how you're going to live with her then in this understanding way. Because I know what God says to me about how I ought to be as a godly husband. And so I'm growing in that. I'm learning more and more about what that means. But secondly, it means that he needs to learn and understand his wife and what makes her tick. He needs to understand her likes, her dislikes, her goals, her aspirations, her struggles. Learn her. Say, how do I do that? Ask questions and listen. Yes. Listen to her. How are you doing? How's your day? What are you struggling with? How can I help you? Understand what makes her tick. He needs to continually be learning her. Men, we need to be learning our wives, which means we need to be spending time with them. I'm too busy to... Well, don't you know how much I got going on? I'm a busy man. Well, God says your responsibility is to learn your wife, to understand her, which means you need to find the time to spend with her. Notice question number 4, how does Peter describe the wife? Answer there, she is the weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel. What's he talking about here? This means physically. It's what he's talking about. Some people will say, oh, emotionally. But there are some men that are pretty emotional as well. I think what he's talking about here is that as the weaker vessel, she is physically weaker. What does that mean? It means you're to show courtesy to your wife. Open the door for her. Change her tire if it's flat. Move the furniture. Serve your wife with the strength that God has given to you as the stronger one in the relationship. Men, let me just say this, because I think it's been lost. A great way to begin to do this, simply open the door for your wife. Open the car door. And wives, allow them to do it. Don't say, I got it. Remember what God says. You're the weaker vessel. Allow him to serve you in that way. It's how he wants to show love and care for you as the weaker vessel. And then it's just a great way to begin putting this into practice, understanding her as the weaker vessel. Do things for her. Care for her in that way. Notice question number 5, what will happen to a husband who doesn't live with his wife in this manner? Answer there, his prayers will be hindered. prayers will be hindered. Hindered there, it's a military term, and it has the idea of digging a trench or throwing an obstacle in a road so that the enemy cannot advance. That's the idea around hindrance there. What's Peter saying here? God is not listening to the husband when he is praying and he's treating his wife in a sinful manner. In fact, look over at verse 12 of chapter 3. Peter goes on and he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What's he saying there? Those that are the righteous ones, God listens. But those who are not, who are walking in sin and evil ways, God will close his ears off. One commentator says it this way: you can't ignore your wife and expect to get through to God. Man, we can't do that. We're to be loving them, cherishing them, understanding them, growing in our love for them. Peter says, if you don't live with her in an understanding way and show honor to her, your prayers will be hindered. Men, we don't want that. So what do? We love them, we cherish them, we care for them. Notice John MacArthur says there, headship is something that carries a greater responsibility, not necessarily a higher degree of privilege. Men, that's the thing we must understand. There's greater responsibility with the role that God has given to us. God has given us this role to be the head of our home, but with it comes a great responsibility. Notice the application. Question number one, husbands, what are ways you show your wife that you love her? What are ways that you show your wife that you love her? You say, well, how do I know how she wants to be loved? You got to live with her in an understanding way. You got to know what makes her tick. If she was allergic to flowers and you brought her flowers, you say, oh, honey, look, I brought you flowers. But you know I'm allergic to those. That's not loving her. Oh, but I really do. No. Why? You don't understand her. Understand her more and more, and you can grow in your love for her in that way. Number two, husbands, how are you leading your wife and your family? Remember, as the one who has been given the authority in your home, you are always under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. How are you leading her? Don't lead her as a sergeant. Commander, I'm in charge. No. Remember, men, husbands, future husbands, we are under authority. There is a Lord who is over us, who commands us and tells us how we are to be treating our wives. We are to submit to Him. And we're to model Him in our love. Let me read to you Mark chapter 10. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Man, that's a great, great, great verse for how we are to love our wives, treat our wives, care for them. God has given us great authority. Man, that's how we are to be treating our wives. We don't lord it over them like the Gentiles do, like the manosphere is telling men to do. Not how we treat our wives. We love them. We sacrifice for them. We serve them. We care for them. We cherish them. Because Christ commands us to cherish them. And then question number three, wives, are you showing respect to your husbands? It's what Christ commands for wives to do with the position, the role that God has given to them. Respect them. Show them the honor and the respect that they deserve in the role that God has given to them, and encourage them in that as you faithfully submit to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time here together this morning and what you have called husbands. It's Mark 10:42 to be. We thank you for Christ, who is our model, our example, how he loves us, he cares for us. Christ, you cherish us. Even when we sin against you and we don't deserve it, you have an unbroken love for us, your church. Father, I pray that you would help the men here as husbands to grow in their love for their wife. Pray for the men here who are to be future husbands, Lord, that they would learn these great truths now so that they would be in the future godly, faithful husbands who would love and cherish their wives and put on display, model, and example of the glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, what a great mystery this is, to put on display to the world the gospel message through our marriages. Lord, help us to be faithful in that. We love you, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.